Good morning, family. It's awesome to be here this morning with you all and to share with you from the Word of God. And also a big thanks to Phil as well for jumping up and leading the music. It's supposed to be me up here, but, you know, possibly we get our last name Little from the fact that a little of us goes a long way. And so I don't want to bombard you with my voice this morning. But this morning we are finishing the series on the fruit of the Spirit, and it has been a little while since we did finish off the last fruit of self-control, and that's just because of Easter and things, and we had visitors and awesome stuff like that. But hopefully we all have good memories, and we all know all of the fruit of the Spirit off by heart, of course, obviously. But I do just want to recap of things a little bit, but this morning we are just going to talk about those last three verses where Paul really caps off and wraps up this chapter in Galatians. But first of all, we're going to read the entirety of the passage that we've done through this whole series. So if you'd like to turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 16. Oops, turn this on. Verse 16 is where we're going to start, and we're going to go through to 26. Can you read that? Is that big enough, maybe? If not, just follow along with me on your phones or your Bibles if you've brought them. And it says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting with each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have done before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." So, as believers, when we read that passage, it's very clear that there's a conflict, there's a war going on inside of all of us. In verse 17, it says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They are in conflict with each other. One man prayed this prayer once. He said, "So far today, Lord, I've done all right. You know, I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been nasty to anyone, or greedy, or grumpy, or selfish, or overindulgent. You know, and I'm very thankful for that, Lord. But in a few moments, I'm about to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help." Family, before we get out of bed, generally speaking, I think we do all right as Christians. But what happens after we get out of bed can often only really be described as a train wreck. Some days we are considerate of others. We're loving. We're serving. We're helpful. We're kind. We're patient. And all of those good things. And other days we just aren't. Some days we are sweet and wonderful, and other days we can be negative, unloving, uncaring, unforgiving, temperamental. We can be hateful even, spiteful, or sometimes we can even be foul-mouthed. And that's just the truth of it. And Paul wrestled with this conflict himself, and we read about it in Romans 7, starting from verse 15. And it's a bit of a tongue twister, this one, so we'll see how I go. But Paul said, "I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, again waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul recognized, and as we read in this passage, that there was a conflict going on inside of him, just like us. We still have a sin nature, even though we are in Christ, and Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. We are 100% forgiven, where there is no condemnation, but we aren't 100% perfect. We all still have a dark side to us, and this dark side continues to give us trouble on certain days or at certain times. And Paul describes the sin nature, as we've just read in verses 19 to 21 of the passage where it says, he talks about the different sins, and it's not a very good list. There are sins involving sex, which is sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. He talks about sins involving religion, which is idolatry and sorcery. And idolatry can be anything, you know, anything that you put in the place of God. So we can idolize money, we can idolize our jobs and things like that. And then he says a lot about sins involving animosity. He talks about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, division, and envy. And all these things are just an evidence, I suppose, of our sinful nature winning that war inside of us. And then he also talks about sins involving substance abuse, talking about drunkenness and wild parties, and ultimately referring to a state where we lose control of ourselves and come under the influence of some sort of substance. But as Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, some or maybe even all of these are the results. And also, when we talk about sin, sin will always take you farther than you planned on going, keep you longer than you planned on staying, and cost you more than you planned on paying. It's not something that you want to get stuck in or let take over in that war that we have going on inside of us. So that's our sinful nature and the desires of our flesh. But what is this at war with? And hopefully, as I said earlier, you've been listening throughout the series and you know that it's the nature of the Holy Spirit who we do have living inside of us. And the results of the spirit nature are known as the fruits of the spirit, which is what this whole thing's been about. And like I said, I'm sure you know them all, but just a quick summary of all the talks that have happened. The first one is love, and that's a self-denying, self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. That's what we learn. Joy, which is a deep abiding joy, an inner rejoicing in the Lord. Peace, which is tranquility, being calm. And it's something that is given by Christ and can't be taken away no matter what is going on in the world. Patience, which is endurance even in the face of antagonism. There is kindness, which is being gracious even when others may not deserve it or even if it costs us. Goodness, which is ready to do good, and it was linked in the talk to love. It's like the love fruit but in action. And faithfulness, which is reliability, honesty, integrity, and having our faith always placed in the one who saves, the only one who saves. And gentleness, being controlled strength. I really like that talk. Meekness, you know. It's not, gentleness doesn't necessarily mean weakness. It's strength under control. And that comes from being submissive to God. And the last one, self-control, which is restraint of natural impulses, not being quick-tempered. So those are the fruits, and that's the outcome of walking in sync with the Spirit. I also just quickly wanted to touch on the fact that they're described as fruits as well. It's such a good analogy because fruit can't just be made. You can't just go and put some blocks together and all of a sudden you've got a fruit. It can't be constructed. It has to be grown. And so just like that with these fruits of the Spirit, You know, we are a new creation at the time of salvation, for sure. But it is through his sanctification process and the Holy Spirit working in us that we do grow these fruit. It doesn't happen immediately. They are grown over time. It's a great analogy. But now, that brings us to the three verses that I want to focus in on this morning. We need to learn how do we bear these fruit. You know, it's very awesome to talk about them, and they're amazing things. But this is like the how-to part that Paul talks to in these last three verses. How can we make sure that in this war that's happening inside of us between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the winner? So, first of all, in verse 24, he talks about a crucifixion. It says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there." First of all, Paul is saying that our sin nature does have passions and desires. We should never ever try to convince ourselves that we don't have natural tendencies towards sin. We do. And trying to convince ourselves that we don't is a bit like an ostrich with its head in the sand. Let's be honest, at least some of those sinful things that we talked about before and the results of the sinful nature are things that we wrestle with, that I wrestle with, that we all wrestle with day to day. And passions and desires, they're strong words, you know, they're very, you know, powerful words to talk about those things. And so what is Paul's solution? Well, it's a very strong and powerful solution. He uses the word crucify. And Paul is saying that in our lives as believers, a crucifixion must have taken place. He is saying that we should have crucified our sinful nature. We should recognize its sway over us and its hold over us and hand it over to God to destroy it. But yeah, crucify is such a strong word, but that's just how serious this conflict is inside of us. Some of us maybe have sin problems and don't like to deal with it. And I think a good analogy of that is, I'm sure some of you have seen road signs and things like that that say bump ahead or uneven surface or something like that. And sure enough, 100 meters or so later, there's a pothole in the road or some sort of defect in the road. And that bump or pothole might have been there for a very, very long time. But instead of eliminating the bump, the road department just put a sign up warning you of the bump in the road. Well, sometimes I think we can be like that. We might warn others, you know, look, I have a short temper, so you just be good to be careful around me. Or we might say, you know, I've got a problem with this type of people, so, you know, you just have to accept me like that. Or, you know, yeah, I say a few bad words every now and then, but, you know, that's just the way I am. People can take it or leave it. Or we just, even around parties and things, you might say, yep, that's just how I am at parties, you know, get a few drinks around me and that's just how I am. Well, is that the right attitude? Should we just announce the sin problems or areas in our life that we have issues with and then just leave up a sign and say, too bad, I'm not going to do anything about changing or getting rid of it. I'll just put up a sign so that people know that that's how I am. If that's how we behave about the sin problem, it's completely against what Paul's saying. You're not taking it seriously enough. It's a sign, it's a symptom even, of not conforming to God's Spirit. It's, in fact, when you are like that, there will be no growth, no spiritual growth at all. And in order for the spiritual fruit to grow in our lives, we must crucify our sinful nature. And it actually says as well in that verse that it is, you know, those who belong to Christ have done this. It's a sign that we belong to Christ. So moving on from that point, done deal, right? Our sinful nature is crucified. Bring on the fruit. Let's harvest. Almost. But Paul does continue in verse 25 when he talks about walking in sync with the Spirit. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. One of the amazing things about believing in Christ is that we receive the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Acts 2 verse 38, Peter is teaching to the large crowd and he says this, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Paul in Galatians is reminding us of this truth, that we have been made alive and are filled with the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Such a cool thing. We have a heavenly host living inside of us, leading us as we navigate life. As we go through each day, though, we are faced with different things, aren't we? We're faced with lots of different choices, lots of different temptations. Some of them are small, some of them are big. But my question this morning is, how often in these choices do we consider the Holy Spirit's leading? Do we stop and meditate and pray, or do we simply just do what works for me right now? And I suppose when we're faced with a particularly tempting choice, do we even consider pulling down that sinful nature that we've crucified? You know, he's up on the cross, but is it tempting for us to pull it down and get back into that state where he's taking control over that conflict that's happening? When we read Paul's teaching on how to attain fruit, it says that we are to follow the Spirit's leading in all parts of our lives. Not some parts, not during the worship time here on a Sunday, not during the Monday prayer meeting where I'm going to say lots of long prayers and be super spiritual. It's in all parts of our lives. And another thing we were talking about with Richard this morning is he mentioned, you know, how would we live if the Holy Spirit was an audible, out loud voice talking to us? You know, we would live pretty differently, I think, wouldn't we? And so that's what it's about. You know, it's about in every single part in our life being in sync with the Spirit. I went to Palmerston North Boys High for my schooling. Some people probably like, oh, yeah, it's all right. Some people probably, oh, Boys High kid. But one thing that was really big there, and maybe it still is, I don't know, showing my age, I haven't been there for a wee while, but was marching. Marching was a huge thing. It was very competitive. It was a big deal to be in the marching competition and represent your club well. But marching in sync is a real great illustration of how we are to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're in a big group marching, it only takes one person to be out of step, one person to be doing their own thing, to cause a catastrophe. You all walk into one another and it's all over and it doesn't look good. But it's the same. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. We are to be in step with the Holy Spirit and avoid a catastrophe. So I ask you this morning, are you in step with the Holy Spirit in all parts of your life? Well, if you're saying yes to yourself, you're doing a lot better than I am, and you're doing a lot better than Paul, as we read from that passage in Romans. He too struggled to walk in perfect sync with the Spirit. So what do we do when we get out of sync? What do we do when we do make those poor choices, as inevitably will happen? Well, when we choose poorly, remember that first of all, yes, we have sinned, but that is why Jesus died. And there is now no condemnation. We sung it this morning as well, you know, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. There is no condemnation, but we still need to address this issue. And so we bring it before God. If we were perfect people and we didn't choose poorly or didn't sin, then Jesus would never have had to go to the cross. So it's, you know, it's not saying sin all you want, but it is saying that there is, you know, causation there. And it is, you know, God knows us. He's dealt with it. He died for sin, but therefore we need to confess it. We need to agree together with him that, yeah, I've just sinned. And then we need to renew with him our desire to not do that any longer. Sometimes that might mean making a drastic change in our lifestyle. We might have to cut something out that's harmful to us. But it's all about going back to that first point. We need to crucify those passions and desires and bring them before God to be destroyed. And then we get back in step, walking by the Spirit's leading in our life, and back to, you know, on the path to producing more fruit and growing in the Spirit. God is in the business of restoring. And there is no sin so bad that Jesus' blood is not able to cover it. I think it's an amen moment, right? Amen. There's no sin so great that God's sacrifice on the cross is not enough to cover it, right? Amen. Amen. God is just so good. And his grace and mercy is in such abundance. So how good would it be if we had that, even more of a culture, I suppose, of talking about our sin problems? How good would it be if we were able to be more open and honest, knowing that we're all sinners, and be in sync with the Spirit together, facing life and our sinful natures in the light? Well, that sort of leads on to the next point, which is that it's not a competition. Verse 26, Paul says, "Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." Now, for those of you who know me quite well, you'll know that that statement on the screen, "it's not a competition," is quite ironic, because I've lived most of my life as an extremely competitive person. Everything is a competition to me, like literally everything. And I'm really not the kind of person who you'd want to see on the other end of a Monopoly board. But when Paul wrote this verse, it's because he knows how destructive the competitive nature can be. Even when it comes down to the Holy Spirit molding us and changing us to bear fruit, people can get competitive. When left to our own nature, we would be nothing. We would be completely sinful. And it's only by God's grace and mercy, Jesus' sacrifice and victory at the cross, and the Holy Spirit's work in our life that we can even produce these fruit, and yet somehow we boast about it. It's crazy. But I'm guilty. And we see this a lot in modern churches where people feel pressured almost into doing more spiritual things so that they can keep up with the spirituality of those around them. It becomes about image and how people perceive their spiritual growth, and it completely loses that walking in step with the Spirit and producing real God-honoring fruit. This competition, this type of competition, I suppose, can hinder spiritual growth of believers who are both stuck in their sinful desires, but can also hinder those who are not currently stuck in their sinful desires. So for those who aren't struggling at the moment, they are so vulnerable to being conceited or prideful. And pride has been a huge hurdle in my life as well. And it's knocked me out of sync with the Spirit probably more times than I can count. But it has inhibited the growth of spiritual fruit in many believers. And the fact that Paul addresses it here probably means that it was happening in the church in Galatia. But when we get this conceited attitude, it makes it so much harder that when we do inevitably stuff up and sin, to admit that we solely rely on Christ. It prevents us from crucifying our sinful desires and getting back in step with the Spirit, which of course is what brings forth the spiritual fruit. The other side of this is that if we are stuck in our sinful desires and think gaining spiritual fruit is a competition, then we can become jealous of those who do appear to be exhibiting fruit. The truth is that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short, and that's not something to be jealous of. We all rely solely on Christ for our salvation and the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. Comparing and competing with one another, with other believers, is only a distraction that will drag you away from walking in the Spirit and bearing spiritual fruit. Again, I'll say it, bearing spiritual fruit is not a competition. So, just to wrap up this morning, I just want to challenge you all to be fully honest with yourselves on where you are at with your own walk. Are you aiming to live in step with the Holy Spirit? Have you crucified your fleshly desires and passions? Or are you falling into temptation over and over again? Are you complacent about sin in your life? Well, then today, why not yield to God's Spirit, to His leading in your life? Why not crucify those sinful desires and commit your life to Him again, or even for the first time today? Submitting to God's Spirit is the only way that we can produce these fruit of the Spirit. It's the only way that we can fully experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to finish by reading another verse in Galatians, and it comes from chapter 2, verse 20, and Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Family, I tell you, put your faith totally in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And you will see the fruit of the Spirit grow. That's God's promise. And so we sang it again this morning, which is pretty awesome. But to God be the glory for all the great things that he has done and will continue to do in the sanctification of us all. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so thankful that we can rely totally on you. It's not about us. There's nothing that we can do. It is totally about you. And God, I'm so grateful for that myself because, Lord, I know that I fail. I stuff up. I mess up all the time. But you are always there. Your grace and mercy is in abundance to forgive, to restore, to help us to get back in step with your Holy Spirit and back to on a path where we produce this fruit that can be used for your glory. So, Lord, I pray now that as we go into our lives and about our daily things, Lord, I pray that you help us to follow your Spirit's leading. Lord, make it something that we're just so conscious about that we are able to just lean into and live our life by the Spirit in all things. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to rely on you. But yeah, God, we do just want to give you all the glory, give you all the praise and say, Lord, that there's nothing that we can do ourselves without you behind it that is any good. And so, God, we do just pray now as we move on to communion time as well, Lord, that we just have a fresh sense of just what it costs for you to give us this amazing freedom. Lord, we do all have a sinful nature, but your Holy Spirit is fighting it. And Lord, he will get the victory because we know that Jesus got the victory. He's alive today. And so we want to put our full faith in you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.